Well, today we're going to talk about Peter.
Yes, and probably.
I tell you, Peter is quite a guy.
One of the most colorful people that we'll ever read about. You know, in the Old Testament, Darren, there is Elijah and Elisha, and they're probably some of the more colorful people in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, by far, I believe the most colorful person, and also the one that most of us can identify with, is Peter. And it's really an honor to be able to teach and bring this tape series to all of you. We hope that you're going to be blessed by this story of Peter.
Well, I'm going to be more positive than that. I'm going to say I know you will be blessed. And before we get into this exciting study of Peter in the New Testament, let's just pray. Father, I thank you for leaving us a record of some of these great men's lives and also the principles behind who they are and what they are and who they were and all of those extraordinary events. Thank you. Thank you for leaving us a record of these things. And now today, Lord, help us to rightly divide this word of truth as we study the life of Peter. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, there are a lot of things that you could say about this man. He went from the ordinary to extraordinary, or really the title of this message we've chosen is From Denial to Divine Destiny. But he went through a whole bunch of changes. And you know, if you were to have a color book, and here's this man, the one thing you'd certainly want to color is his mouth, because his mouth always got him in trouble. And that's true for us, too. And there's so much we can learn about this man and apply to our own lives. So let's begin by going to the book of Matthew, where we first hear about this character named Peter.
Yes, and Jesus chose Peter and Andrew as his first disciples. He saw them fishing, and Matthew 4:18 says, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now remember this, because Jesus then says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Darren, Jesus always identified with us on a level that we could understand. He always did. Here is the Son of God, God in the flesh on this earth. And he comes and he says, "Now you guys know about fishing, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And what did they do? Immediately they left the nets and followed him. They're not only hardworking men, but Darren, I believe that in their hearts, they wanted much more, just like in the hearts of the brothers and sisters we meet and we see. They want more than just their ordinary jobs. They want to be fulfilled in the Spirit.
Now, you speak about ordinary jobs. I spent 9 years in Seattle, and I used to go down to the public market, and they had fish out there, and they sold a lot of fish. They had large ones. They had large salmon, and you could go from the large to the small. But one time I was down near the waterfront, and I went to a wholesale fish market. And I walked in there, and for what reason, I don't even remember, but these men were in there, and they had hip boots on, and it was cold, water, air coming right off the waterfront, and it was stinky, stinky, stinky. Mm. And when I think of these Peter and Andrew, you know, the fishermen, it wouldn't be too hard for me to imagine they'd like another way of life. They'd like to do something else, and they probably... You know, at least I have to imagine that there were times when they thought, there's got to be more to life than going out and catching these stinky fish and bringing them to shore and selling them to people.
Yeah, that's all they knew, though. Sometimes we say, how could they stand that? But when you grow up and not knowing anything else but that, also I have to bring up the fact that they immediately left their jobs and left the fishing. And Darren, they were husbands. I mean, Peter at least was a husband. We read in Mark 1 where Jesus, he came into Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she was sick with a fever, and he healed her. So we know that Peter has a wife, and he must have children. They all had children in those days. And how he, I don't know what the arrangement was. We never, isn't that something we never hear about the apostles' families, for the most part, or the fact that they had children or whatever?
Well, can't you just imagine when he came home that day and say, "Honey, I've got a new job, and I've stopped fishing for fish, and now I'm going to go fish for men."
Can you imagine?
Because that's the way Jesus presented it to her.
Well, she's going to be upset. She's going to say, "You've got food. You've got children to put food on the table here, and what are you going to do?"
Let me give you some wisdom. That's why they didn't include that in Scripture.
Okay.
Because the wife got so upset.
All right. Okay. Well, that's Darren's.
That's my opinion, that's not
Darren's
scriptural.
Opinion. Yes. But we can say they wanted their lives to count for something. And Darren, we must say on Peter's behalf, he saw miracles here that he had never seen before. And he was willing to give up the familiar that he'd grown up with, that he was involved in when Jesus called him. And he was willing to go for the anointing. And that's one thing we can really say I admire about Peter.
You know, I have to say this, old Barbara. He may not have even been able to put it into words, you know, that this job is unfulfilling. But there was a void in his heart. Mm-hmm. I believe that. And I believe that's what made it, at least in a natural. You know, if you're sitting around reasoning, say, how could a man leave what he'd been doing all his life? Probably his father had been a fisherman and so on up the line. But, you know, how could he do this? And I believe it was because there was a lack of fulfillment. And the voice print of Jesus had to have something very special and say, I have an exciting journey for you. You're no longer going to be fishing like you have been doing, but you're going to be a fisher of men.
Yes, that's right. Wow. Well, the next time we see Peter, and all during this time, even the times we don't hear about him, Darren, I believe what you said on the way to the station this morning was so profound, because you were saying that Jesus was probably teaching him all the time. Even the times that we don't know about, he was teaching him all the time. That was his assignment here on the earth, to teach men.
Well, the things that aren't mentioned in Scripture, I believe that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there is a portion of Scripture that says, you know, volumes, the books could not hold all the things that were done and, you know, all the things that happened in Jesus' life. And I believe that's why we need Holy Spirit to fill in the blanks. And we're going to be talking about that in these sessions about Peter.
Well, here, the next time we see Peter, he's in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the height of a storm. And Jesus has just come to them walking on the water and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And we find that in Matthew 14. Also in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, this is a story that is told in all the Gospels. Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter, Darren, actually got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, there's something to be said of him for doing that, because I have never known of another man to actually get out of a boat and walk on water.
Well, I think that what he was doing here is he was beginning to be introduced to the supernatural, and he was saying, now, if that's you, if that's really you, mm-hmm. I could walk on the water. Just mm-hmm. command me to come, and I'll come. And I think that is so important. And sometimes we as human beings need to say, God, if that's you, command me to come to you. Make it possible for me to move towards you in a supernatural way. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we don't interact with Jesus like we could.
That's
and
right.
Like we should.
Yes.
And here's interaction here with Jesus.
Yes. You know, I really believe what you said is true. And that's good, Darren, to see that Peter really wanted to do something that was a faith thing that he did. And he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But just like so many people, he saw the wind, he saw the storm, and because he saw it with his natural eyes, he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, I believe so many more people could see the supernatural, Darren, if they kind of just blanked out the natural around them, the circumstances, and they just went for it. But here he saw the circumstances like so many people see, and he lost that miracle step of faith.
But see, you know that little saying we have, feelings and symptoms are liars, but God's word is truth.
Oh, yes.
Well, sometimes those symptoms come in the flesh. You see the wind. Like last night, we had a horrendous rainstorm, and yesterday here in Denver. Praise God for the rain. We've been praying for that.
Yes.
But, you know, in the middle of that rainstorm, if you focus just on the rain, you'd never get home. You'd pull off to the side of the road, and you'd probably still be there this morning. But, you know, we kept driving. The windshield wipers were working, mm-hmm. and people were driving slow and being very aware of the weather. But, you know, our target was getting home. That was our focus.
Yes.
But here, he became aware of the elements and what was around him. He was living by sight. Mm-hmm. And what he could see, the wind was blowing, the waves are whipping up, and he said, oh, man. And as soon as he got into fear, he started to sink.
I'm so glad you brought that up, a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear is around the corner in your lives every day of the week. And I'm talking to all you listeners. He is there to scare you to your wit's end. He is there to produce fear in you, such paralyzing fear that faith is negligible in your life.
No,
and that's what happened here.
You know, you may not be walking on water, and you're probably not, but you may feel like you are. But if you see a headline in the paper, you hear something on a radio, or you see something on television, that could be the natural world working on you.
Yes.
And you're going to have to stay with your faith.
That's right. Now here in verse 30 of Matthew 14, it says, "And seeing the wind, he became afraid." Now that's 5399 in the Strong's Concordance. And if you have a Dr. Zodiati's Bible, you can look in the back at 5399 in the New Testament. This word, Darren, says causes to run away. And see, Jesus wants us to stand firm. He wants us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, 11, and 12. And then we can gain ground that way. But if we run away, we're never going to gain ground from the enemy. And here it says, he became afraid. So it's caused to run away. He began to sink. And crying out, he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus lifted him out of the water. And that's the way Jesus is. He doesn't say, "Well, let me think about it. Do you deserve to be taken out of the water or not?" When we cry to the Lord for help, immediately he comes to our aid.
But you know, it says immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?"
Yes.
Now, I'm going to say to you there, Barbara, they walked back to the boat.
Yes.
Doesn't say that.
Yes.
But see, if he had to take steps toward Jesus, then he was some distance, even if it was a few feet from me.
That's right.
For me, 1 inch would be too far. But see, they got back into the boat, and immediately the wind stopped. Very interesting. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You're certainly God's son."
Yes.
You have to be, or this couldn't happen.
Praise God. In the book that I've read several times, Hinds Feet in High Places, it tells about Much Afraid, and she comes from the fearing family. And so many of you can identify. If you can get that book by Hannah Hernard, Hinds Feet in High Places, I recommend that book. And Darren, every time Much Afraid cried out, There he was to help her. There Jesus was to help her all the time. And it's really important to know that when you really, truly cry out to the Lord, he is going to come and help you, rescue you.
You know, I would also say that to those that have a lot of allergies. Oh, you much of allergies. Oh, you much of fear.
Yes.
And you say, "Well, all my family's had it. My grandmother had it. My mom had it. I have it." Good news for you. You can break that curse.
That's right.
You can break that curse. You don't have to live there. Just like Jesus was saying to Peter here, "Oh, you of little faith." And I'm sure they walked together and got back in the boat.
That's right. Praise the Lord. They did. But it also tells us, Darren, that when we have any doubt or fear, we have little or no faith. And a lot of people are trying to get big miracles on little or no faith. And it just doesn't work, Darren. It just doesn't.
Well, you can say it this way: big fear, no faith. And when fear rushes in and you allow it to come in, see, it's your choice. And when you give in to it, you're opening the door, fear comes in, and faith goes out the other door.
Mm.
Now, when faith comes in, fear has to leave, but they don't coexist. And I think that's what you're saying, Barbara. You can't have them both.
That's
it's
right.
One or the other. And it is a simple decision that has profound results.
It is. And all during this time now, Darren, people are gathering to Jesus. People are running to Jesus. The sick, the demoniacs, all of them are running to Jesus and being delivered and healed. Now, the apostles are watching everything that is being done here. And it is a wonderful thing to see that. Here in Matthew 15:15, we see Peter striving to understand spiritual principles. And he's saying, "Explain this parable to us." Now, the parables that Jesus had been telling about the sower and the seed, and the parable of the tradition of men in the first part of Matthew 15, and the tradition of men making invalid or void the power of the gospel of Christ. And Peter is saying, you know, tell us about what these parables mean. And Jesus said to him, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth, passes into the stomach, and is eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man.
Okay, now let me go back. I want to read specifically verse 3 of chapter 15 of Matthew.
Okay.
And here's what it says. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, what they were doing, see, they were saying, oh, you got to wash your hands, you got to do all of these lawful things, these rules.
Well, the Pharisees had seen the disciples go out and eat grain and not wash their hands, and so this was a sin to them.
And there's another scripture that says, you know, you hang on so much to your traditions that you invalidate the Word of God. That's another way of saying when you hold on to fear and you hold on to tradition and all the old ways, okay, of the law, you can't operate by faith.
Yes.
It's one or the other. And when you go back to the old ways, you invalidate the Word of God. In other words, it won't work for you as long as you're in the flesh.
That's right. And here we can see Peter, he's a double-minded man. He's wanting to believe Jesus' teachings and all the miracles that he's seeing, and yet he's wavering back and forth from the tradition of men that he was raised in and learning this new covenant thing that Jesus is teaching about. In fact, Darren, we see in Galatians 2:11, when Paul rebuked Peter, and this is later on after Jesus has gone up to heaven, and Paul rebukes Peter for being exclusive with the circumcised Jews. He says here, and I'm just going to take out this little verse, because we see a double-mindedness here, an hypocrisy that Paul is confronting here with Peter. And when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So here he would eat with Gentiles, but when the Jews came with the party of James, then he would go back and befriend the Jews. And Paul was seeing a real hypocrisy, and he was saying the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And this is from Galatians 2:11. So here, Darren, we see a man who's very double-minded, going back and forth. And what does it say in James 1?
Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. And don't let him think he will receive anything from the Lord.
And that's
what
right.
It says.
Yes.
Now, but I'd like to suggest this to you folks that are listening to this message here, that you back up and kind of, if you had a huge chalkboard, you could put all these things about Peter on the chalkboard. You get up and you take a view of this, and also Jesus. And you say, now, here Jesus was trying to, and I wish I could think of a different word, but he tries to pique his curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to needle him to get him to ask questions about the spirit world.
Mm-hmm.
But old Peter was so physical, so much into the natural world, that he didn't catch on for a long time.
Yeah.
And yet he would make vows, you know, in the natural world, and he would get himself into trouble. His mouth was always getting him into trouble. But God wanted to sanctify that propensity for action, and he did that later on. But, you know, if you just spread Peter's life out and you look at that, how Jesus was so patient with him, leading him along, encouraging him, and always saying, I now look at it like a house. Peter was always on the first floor. He didn't know the house had a second floor.
Mm-hmm.
And let's say the second floor is the spirit world, and Jesus was always trying to say, you know, why don't you look up? There's another dimension here. But old Peter, his feet were so glued to the ground that he couldn't do that. But eventually he did. And we'll get into that a little bit later here. But I'll tell you, he is an awesome man.
Well, and it really shows each and every one of you. And I hope you don't become disillusioned and discouraged in your walk with Jesus. Because it does take time. And this adventure we see of Peter walking with Jesus is a process. And your life is a process. It's a spiritual process. It's you renewing your mind and your spirit, because the traditions of men are going to come against you all the time. You grew up a certain way. Your parents did things a certain way. Your church that you grew up in did it a certain way. And now, Darren, you and I grew up in denominations that we had to leave. We received the power of God, the baptism of Holy Spirit, and neither of our churches believed in that. So we had to leave that tradition that we grew up in, and we had to go on. Now, many of you are going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to do like Peter. You're going to have to grow more in Jesus than you do in tradition of men. Leave tradition of men off and grow in the Spirit.
Yeah, I want to give you something out of 2 Corinthians 3:18 here. What we're talking about here is a sanctification process for Peter.
Mm-hmm.
He was changing from being so solidly natural to being a supernatural human. And it says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let me tell you, where the law is prevalent, there is very little liberty. You need to step out of the old traditions, out of the old handcuffs." Verse 18, "Now we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Mm-hmm. In other words, we're being conformed to the image and likeness of God if we allow him to do that.
Yeah.
But if we hang on to tradition, that conformation to his likeness, in other words, we begin to operate more and more like Jesus, and less like our old flesh self.
That's right.
And the flesh self has to die.
Oh, boy, and it's screaming the whole time. And here, we're going to go to Matthew 16. And here in this 16th verse, 16th chapter, it's like the 15th chapter. Jesus is confronting tradition of man there. Now, here in the 16th chapter, he's confronting more and more the flesh of men. And he's saying here, "Who do men say that I am?" And, oh, some of the apostles say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, here's Simon Peter. He comes forward and he says, "Jesus."
But you know, though, I got to tell you this. Jesus was preparing him for this moment.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
He was preparing him. And all of a sudden, this man heard from God directly.
He did. He's growing, Darren. He's growing. We can see him growing.
Well, since this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture, yeah. I have to tell the story.
Okay. All right.
"But he began," Jesus in verse 13, "asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that I am?'" You know, I mean, what impression am I making on the crowds? Who do they think I am? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say?" He's bringing back now into a very small circle. "All right, guys, now who do you think that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, now here's the one that's always shooting off his mouth, but all of a sudden he heard from the Lord God. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" He is saying, you're finally getting out of the natural world and you're hearing from the Spirit.
That's right. And, you know, Darren, some people wouldn't know the truth if it slapped them in the face. And
right.
Here, Peter is actually receiving revelation knowledge.
Okay, now in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And that's the revelation knowledge. "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," and I would say this rock of revelation, "I will build my church."
That's right.
Now, he didn't say, "Upon you I will build a church," as some of our Catholic brothers and sisters are taught.
Well, and this is where a study from Dr. Zodiades is so important here, Darren, because right in front of Peter, he has a number one. And this in the literal Greek means stone. So, Peter, you are now called stone. You are a stone. You are a little rock. And upon this large revelation, upon this large rock, I will build my church. So, Peter, you're getting this revelation, brother, and upon this revelation that you are receiving, God is going to build his church. And you're absolutely right, Darren. It's not upon Peter. It's upon the revelation that Jesus gave him.
You know, even in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the rock.
Yes.
Now, here we're talking about the rock again.
Mm-hmm.
Upon this rock.
This rock.
This rock. Now, there's nothing there that says that Peter is the rock.
No.
But he was just talking about revelation. This revelation, it's been revealed to you, not by man, not by flesh and blood, but my Father who is in heaven told you this. And Peter, it's probably the first time you ever heard directly from God on your own. He's saying, wow, you got a revelation here.
Yes.
A major revelation, by the way.
Yes. That's really interesting, Darren. I'm so glad you brought that out, because even in like Psalm 18:1, David is saying here, I love you, Lord my God, my strength, my solid rock. And all through the Old Testament, we see him as a rock. Rock of salvation. And here he's just bringing it out into the revelation for people to understand.
Well, maybe you remember where the scripture is in the Old Testament, but it says, upon this rock and there is no other.
Yes.
And often, you know, they talked about the rock.
And the cornerstone.
And some of you say, rock, yeah, man, I know how that is. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Let me tell you, make sure that rock is Jesus. Mm. If you're between a rock, in other words, a problem, think of it this way. Where is Jesus in the equation? And sometimes I've had to say to people that had horrendous things happening, where was Jesus? Mm-hmm. They never even thought about it.
No, you know,
it's like he's not even a part of it, and yet the word says he's every place all the time.
So paralyzed, yes.
Now
that's
here
right.
It goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, okay, I will build my church upon this rock. The gates of hell shall not overpower it. And here he directs right to the disciples. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth shall be bound on earth. And what you bind, And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now that is a tremendous concept that God is giving them. He's saying right here, now you're in charge.
Yes.
And I would like
to
say,
that's so good.
I would like to say at this point, and I credit Charles Capps for this. All of us are born here from the womb of woman. The devil wasn't born here. He has no blood. We are legal residents. He is an alien. Mm-hmm. Now, when you are born here, you have authority here by the fact that you're human. Now, he's saying here, you take that authority now, and what you bind is bound, what you loose is loosed. Not only in the natural world, but in the supernatural spirit world.
Yes.
And that's where the battle is. That's where the battle is. So you have to bring those supernatural events down here. And that's what Jesus did when he took charge of the wind. In the story with the boat, when they walked on the water, he got in the boat and the wind stopped. Because he had authority over, spiritual authority over the natural world.
And he wants us to receive that authority. We already have it legally, but Darren, a lot of Christians don't have it vitally.
Great point.
And you know, the devil fights dirty, and Jesus has given us the keys of his kingdom. I would like to say right here that we have a manual. We have a complete manual of all of the teachings that God has given to Darren over the last 20, 25 years. And in that manual is a portion of scripture with illustrations about the keys of the kingdom and binding and loosing, so you can understand it completely and thoroughly without any more questions. And Darren, here it says that whatever we bind on earth, it will have been bound in heaven. He's going to listen to us, Darren, and whatever we loose, whatever we permit. Now, binding means to forbid, whatever we forbid. And it's like if you have a loved one who has an alcoholic problem, you bind that spirit of alcoholism. You don't bind the person. You never bind a person. And Dr. Zodiati explains this at the bottom of the page of Matthew 16. But you don't bind that person. You bind that spirit that is oppressing him, and you forbid it to operate in him. And then you loose a spirit of peace, of purity, whatever you feel the Holy Spirit is telling you at that moment.
Now, if we slip down to the very end of the last chapter in the book of Matthew, we come to Matthew 28:18. And here's what it says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus speaking now. He has all that authority. Mm-hmm. Here we're talking really about operating his authority here in Matthew 16.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Jesus is saying, listen, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, for example, where there's a spirit of infirmity operating in someone's body, maybe yours, maybe it's somebody close to you, you have the authority. That's one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. To bind, or as you just said, Barbara, to forbid that thing to operate any longer. And you're saying enough is enough is enough.
Mm. Yes.
I forbid you from operating, and I command you to leave.
That's right. And here we have the Greek. These are the Greek definitions of this word. Now, I know some of you believe the opposite. You believe that binding is holding it close to you. But Dr. Zodiatis is a Greek scholar. He grew up Greek, speaking Greek. And here he gives the real definitions. And he also has, in Matthew 16:19, he has the numbers from the Strong's Concordance for binding and loosing. That's so important, Darren, to really know these teachings and know them so well that we don't have to question anymore or doubt. And so binding means to forbid, loosing means to permit. We're going to go on in the latter part of this chapter with what happens to Peter then, right after this great revelation.
Exactly, but you know what? We're going to have to use our mouth. Some of you, when it comes to taking authority, and see that authority is given to you in the name of Jesus, now you execute that authority, or you use it, or you walk in it. Let me tell you, one place you can learn is to bind the disease. You need to know that you're not using your authority. He has delegated his authority to you in his name. So when you say, in the name of Jesus, I bind this spirit of infirmity for my child or my friend or myself, and I forbid it to operate any longer. Now, when you bind that spirit of infirmity, you're binding the root cause of that infirmity, of that sickness. And guess what? You're going to come out a winner, but you have to practice. You've got to step out and do it, and don't let fear keep you down.